Please turn in the scriptures to John and chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 14 at the moment. As you will see, if you just turn over the pages of your Bible, it's a very long chapter. Well, don't make any apology for reading much of God's word tonight, but we do want to focus in on the theme of what it really means to have new life in Jesus. We saw a practical illustration of this with the crippled man who was being healed. But we want to focus tonight both on the miracle and then the message of the Lord Jesus Christ that came out of that miracle. So let's give our attention to God's word. John chapter 6, verse 1 to 14 initially. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him, because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, and every one of them may go and have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So they were filled. He said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who is come into the world." Let's pray together. Our great and glorious God, we thank you for our daily bread. We thank you that you graciously know what we need and abundantly provide for us. Father, we thank you that we have food in abundance in this land. And yet, Lord, at times we appear to be so ungrateful, so unthankful, and so unmindful of the needs of others. Lord, forgive us. Stir our hearts, Lord, with passion for those, Lord, who suffer from hunger and thirst. Make us to be mindful of how we can pray for them and be of practical help. But also, Lord, make us mindful, Lord, of those areas, Lord, where there is a spiritual famine. A famine for your word. And we pray, God, you'll give us hearts of concern as Christian believers to try and provide for that particular need. Lord, we're mindful that Jesus distributed to the disciples and the disciples to the people. And if we are numbered amongst your disciples tonight, Lord, because in your grace and mercy you chose us in Christ, you convicted us of our sin, you drew us to the Saviour, you transformed our lives, you caused us to walk in that narrow way that leads to eternal life. And as your disciples, Lord, help us to be concerned to share your word with others. Help us to wait on you so that we receive from yourself. And so, Lord, having had a blessing shown, help us to pass it on to others. We pray, Lord, that even this week you'll give us open doors of opportunity to break the bread of life to needy, hungry people all around us. And particularly, Lord, as the church here and at Erith and ourselves a little later in the year at Lewisham prepare to break the bread of life to children in the Holiday Bible Club activities. So we plead with you, O Lord, give us open hearts and minds amongst these children so that as we share the word of life with them, that we might see them, Lord, coming to saving faith in the Saviour at an early age. Father, we rejoice in knowing that you have heard and answered prayer for our local churches. Thank you, Father, for those, Lord, who have prayed for a pastor and now have one, even in recent months. But Lord, for other places, Lord, who long to have a shepherd to guide and lead them under the great, the good, and the chief shepherd, so we pray, Lord, that you will graciously provide for their needs as well.
Amen.
And Father, we do remember our brother Brian Kurt particularly. We thank you for the measure of success of the operation. We long, Lord, that the recovery period will be very speedy. We long, Lord, that we might hear even good news this week in your will. We pray, Lord, that you would help and support the family in their concern and anxiety for their loved one, and pray, God, that they will be comforted to know that the Lord's people are praying and that the God of heaven is hearing and answering our prayers. And again, Father, we pray for the preaching and teaching of your word throughout our land. Oh, we plead with you, Lord, raise up preachers of truth and righteousness. Convict those who have the responsibility of leadership in our churches, whatever the denomination is. Help them, O Lord, to love you with all their hearts. Make them to realize their responsibility to open up the scriptures, and may they not speculate about the future but seek to minister your word faithfully to the present needs of the people. And oh, that there would be an uncompromised witness from the churches of our land yet again. Lord, revive your works, O Lord, in the midst of the years. Father, have mercy on us as a nation for our many sins, and heal our backslidings, and cause us, Lord, once again to rightly own the title of a Christian nation. Have mercy on us, O Lord, and bring us back to that path of truth and righteousness and godliness and good moral standards in our land once more, we pray. And bless our government with a conviction of sin in their hearts where they have gone astray from you, and help them, Lord, to lead our country aright, we pray. Father, hear our prayers, forgive us of our sin, and help us to feed on Christ, the bread of life, tonight, and profit from the fellowship and study of his word. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Amen.
We turn again to Scripture and John and chapter 6. Having performed this wonderful miracle with the feeding of the thousands of people with the bread and the fish, so we find that then Jesus, in verse 15, perceives that the people want to take him by force and make him king, and so he departs to be on a mountain by himself. And then there is the narrative how the storm blew up on the lake, and not wanting to belittle that part of the narrative, but just to continue with our theme tonight, move you down a little further to verse 22. So we read here, on the following day. So having fed the multitudes, the following day when the people were standing on the other side of the sea, saw that there was no other boat here except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had had not entered the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." The Jews then complained about him, because he said, "I am the bread which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that everyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews, therefore, quarreled amongst themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that the disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him of my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is the devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. So reads God's word. The Lord Jesus was often misunderstood because when he spoke figuratively and spiritually, people put a literal and physical application on it. Jesus said he would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And he was misunderstood for that because it was thought that it was the physical and material rather than the spiritual that he was referring to. Well, how careful we've got to be reading and understanding God's word of prayer together. Well, tonight I want to take up the theme of the satisfaction that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, the satisfaction of new life. Writing on this subject of satisfaction, one writer has said, "We live in a world that's full of people who have very mixed attitudes towards contentment and satisfaction." I don't know that there's many of us who can honestly say with the Apostle Paul, "I have learnt to be content." Because the moment you think you've learnt the lesson, you almost betray by your words and your attitudes that there is a spirit of discontentment creeping in. Anyway, the writer goes on, "I get the impression that there are many people who are not satisfied with their earthly status And in some extreme cases, you would say of these people, there's absolutely nothing that's going to satisfy them. Which, in my opinion, they ought to acknowledge that there is satisfaction available. At the same time, there's a lot of people who are satisfied with their spiritual status who shouldn't be. Isn't that the predicament that we all face? I don't know that it's still the slogan, but some years ago there was a national tar fitting company who for years their advertising slogan was, "Our aim is 100% customer satisfaction." Now that's a high ordeal for any retail outlet, isn't it? And their brochure also included, I noted with interest, a customer response section on it. And you were invited to tick one of three boxes that indicated either that, one, you were delighted after your visit at the company's outlet, or you were satisfied, or there was a third option, and bear in mind what their motto and slogan was, 100% satisfaction, there was an option to express the fact that you were not satisfied. So even when people were trying to do their very best to satisfy their customers 100% wisely, they realise they are mere mortals and human beings, fickle creatures as we are, it is so difficult to satisfy all the people all of the time. But again, as I mentioned this morning, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And we need to bear this in mind. You see, what I suggest from this passage tonight is that we can see here is a person who can give us that 100% guarantee of satisfaction. The one who is able to give, the one who is able to sustain our lives, the one who is able to give us complete satisfaction is none other than God's eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he illustrates that satisfaction can be found in him by describing himself as the one who provides bread. He describes himself as the bread of life. And here on this occasion, we find that's recorded again, just one of those few miracles that are recorded in John's Gospel. He is feeding the multitudes and he is providing a physical need, and at the same time illustrating that he can more than provide for the spiritual need of the people, because he, and only he, is the bread of life. Those who eat of the bread that the Lord provided when he performed the miracle had their physical appetite satisfied. Those who believed in him found that they could have their spiritual appetite provided also. And John chapter 6 begins with a miracle, the miracle of satisfying the physical needs of the hungry crowd. But then the chapter progresses and goes on, and we are told of the message of how the Lord Jesus Christ stressed that he, and only he, can give needy people full and complete satisfaction in this life. The miracle first then, the miracle in which the bread provided, sustained and satisfied an earthly need. And so this miracle becomes a springboard for the message of the Lord Jesus Christ to tell us of the eternal need that we have by faith to feed on him. The basic lesson is simply this, surely. Just as food satisfies our earthly need and sustains our human life, so also Christ, The bread of life is the only one who can give us new life and sustain our spiritual life. And we must continually be found feeding on Him. Most of us eat three meals a day and have snack in between. It's an ongoing physical activity. And as it is in the physical realm, so the spiritual, we need healthy appetites. We need to be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and have an ever-increasing hunger to feed upon His truth, His glorious righteousness, and be built up in Him. Well, let's consider then the satisfaction that is offered from new life in Christ from John and chapter 6. And let me draw out three main points. And the first is this. Note what I'm calling the abundance of that satisfaction. We need to remember that when we refer to the opening verses of the chapter and speak of the event of the Lord Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000, in actual fact, all you're doing is numbering the men. There were about 5,000 men, but then there were women and there were children. So here is a number that far exceeds that. Perhaps difficult to give a precise figure, but certainly we ought to think in terms of this is an absolute minimum figure. And those few barley loaves and those few small fish went a long way because Christ had performed that incredible miracle. And so we read that there was a great crowd there. And what a hungry group it was, and what a challenge it was for the disciples. Verse 2 tells us it was a great multitude that had followed the Lord Jesus Christ. John records then how what seemed to be very small, insignificant amount, that a miracle was performed. We read, and parallel passages in Matthew and Mark report, they were all full, they all ate and were satisfied. There was no need for anyone to leave that place, having been ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ in a miraculous way. They were all satisfied. All their needs were met. The satisfaction was found in the provision that the Lord made for them. When reading about Christ's miracles, then we need to always bear in mind, and particularly in John's Gospel, that here is an account of a physical event that is going to help us to understand the spiritual aspect of the spiritual need of our lives. Indeed, John reminds us that these things were written so that we might believe in the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in Him, we might have life in His name. The Lord Jesus is God, and He demonstrates that He is God by using divine power to perform these miracles. And so He demonstrates to the crowd that yes, not only can He provide their physical need, but also their spiritual need. And so we note then the abundance of the satisfaction that can be found. Multitudes were there. Multitudes subsequently, down through the years, have come to faith, come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the testimony of every true Christian tonight is, having come to Christ, is that they've gone away satisfied. They've gone away full of the word of Christ. And they've been helped, and they've been strengthened, and they've been revitalized. Well, so much then for the abundance of the satisfaction. But notice the ambition that actually stimulated. And we see this in verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2. Then a great multitude followed him. Why? because they saw his signs. Now, John speaks of signs rather than using the word miracles, because it is a sign. The miracle in the physical is a sign or symbol of a spiritual need. And so here are the people, they've seen the miracle and they want to follow Jesus. They were impressed with the miraculous. Well, who wouldn't they? Here is a man who had the power to heal sick people, to raise the dead, to feed hundreds and thousands, if necessary, of people. What an impressive work was being done. But there is a very real danger that for all of us, we're impressed with the spectacular, the miraculous, the exciting, dramatic miracles. Now, as thankful and assured as many of the people were that they didn't have to go hungry that day, what perhaps they have failed to realise is, yes, they had their physical needs satisfied, and perhaps they were grateful to the Lord for that. But what they have yet to realise is that they have a spiritual need. But this is a stimulus that is, as it were, put within them. They've seen what Jesus has done, and so there is this ambition to seek after Jesus. And I just wonder how much of it was curiosity. Oh, will he do something different? Will he do something more spectacular today? Or was it because there was a real heartache in their soul, as it were, to really be right with the Lord and find out how the Lord Jesus Christ could change their lives? The sole ambition, perhaps, for many was simply that they wanted to locate Jesus. They wanted, having seen one spectacular event, it stimulated their ambition, perhaps, to see if anything as startling and as spectacular would happen again. And for many, sadly, the ambition was exceedingly short-sighted, because they had perhaps failed to see that they had a spiritual as well as a physical need. The crowd appeared to long for a miracle, and yet it wasn't long before the Lord, in his preaching and teaching, made them to realize that while they had enjoyed the miracle, they began to loathe the message. And there is a change of attitude on the heart of the people. Even his so-called disciples, having been impressed with the miracle, suddenly start cooling off when they hear the message that the Lord has for them. Those who had so warmly approved the miracle are now very alarmed at the message. How easy it is, perhaps, for any of us to crave after the spectacular, not want to have the challenging message of the Bible that Jesus confronts us with. How easy it is to be stimulated, perhaps, to search for Jesus simply because, even Christians sometimes have meals and you get a nice cup of tea or a fellowship meeting or something and a nice cake and a biscuit. In many parts of the world we still refer to what we used to call rice Christians. But it could happen even in this country, couldn't it? People just like to be associated with people that follow Jesus because you might get a nice meal at the end of the day and you enjoy their company. And it may be that the many in the crowd simply went because they had a physical hunger rather than a spiritual one. Oh, how careful we've got to be. What is your ambition, even in coming to the chapel? Is it to seek the Lord with all your heart? Is it to see no man save Jesus only? Is it to seek the Lord for what he has to say to us, so that we can learn from him and be built up in our faith? Well, so much then for the ambition that was stimulated. it seems as if there was an ambition to seek after the Lord and run after him, but it's highly questionable as to whether they had the real right and good ambition. But then let's note thirdly the application that shocked. What the people needed was not merely food to sustain their bodies. Yes, that would sustain their earthly life. But Christ now announces that he is the bread of life, who alone can give people eternal life. They've eaten the food, they've enjoyed it, it sustained their earthly bodies and earthly life. But now Jesus is preaching to them in such a way that he leaves even the religious people in no doubt of his own divinity and his own ability to satisfy the spiritual needs of those who come to him in faith. Here are the people then who have witnessed the miracle, but what they need is the application of Christ's message. Or how easy it is even to go through our New Testament. Just pull out the bits that we enjoy reading. The exciting, the spectacular, the miraculous. Oh, this is thrilling, this is exciting. Yes, and what about the bits that we don't quite like because it's like a finger touching our soul. Or worse still, it's like a sword stabbing into our hearts. Because although people appreciated the miracle of the Lord, there's lots of evidence in this chapter that they didn't appreciate the message of the Lord. In fact, it came as a bit of a shock to them. So much so that they would foolishly reject the bread of life. And in rejecting the bread of life, expose themselves to the danger of eternal death in hell. Because there are only two destinies, either heaven or hell. And if we're going to get to heaven, we must of necessity, in faith, feed on the Lord Jesus Christ and be sustained by the life that he gives. Otherwise, to reject him, we reject the way of life to continue in the way of death. Well, here was an application then that shocked the people. Notice the Lord's rebuke in all this. In his compassion, Jesus has shown the people love and consideration and was mindful of their physical needs. He'd fed them and he was aware that their earthly ambitions subsequently seemingly had caused them to neglect their spiritual need. And so the Lord Jesus reminds them, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Oh, how sad it is that we instinctively, when we're hungry, start looking for something to eat. Instinctively, when we're thirsty, we're looking for a drink to relieve the desire that there is. And yet, all too often, it is purely limited to the physical, and we don't begin to think of the spiritual. And while the Lord is mindful of the physical need of the people, this is why he fed the multitudes. He didn't want them fainting and collapsing on the way back. But nevertheless, as well as the miracle, there was the message. And oh dear me, that was becoming so unpopular. Jesus had to remind the devil of the basic fact in Matthew 4:4 that we are to live not by bread alone, but the word that God has given us. Jesus rebukes the people of Capernaum. And as he does so, he does it because they have become selfishly preoccupied with the temple and physical needs, and they fail to realize the danger that they're in simply because they concentrate on filling their stomachs rather than filling their minds with the Word of God. Just a little quick look round the shops this evening as we stretched our legs before we came to the evening service, I couldn't help noticing the various restaurants and the takeaway shops. And the thought came to me, why is it that the restaurants and the takeaway shops seem to have so many customers and yet gospel churches have so few members or people in their congregation so often? Well, surely the answer is this. The people are so aware of their physical need and such is their affluence that more and more people in our society and in our day and generation can eat out, but they're neglecting their spiritual need. And isn't that sad? Oh, that the Lord would awaken these people then and awaken us to the fact that man shall not live by bread alone. Here then was the Lord's rebuke to the people. They needed to wake up to the fact that there is more to life than eating and drinking. But then there is the Lord's requirement. The people ask, well, what shall we do? How can we do the work of God? And some people were very good at asking questions. But the problem is, for many of these people who had asked us questions, they then need to listen to the reply that Jesus makes. And the response of the Lord Jesus to the question can be summed up in one word, and it's this: believe. Charles Haddon Spurgeon claimed that 98% of people he met, including the very criminals that he visited in prisons, told him that they believed that the Bible was true. But the vast majority, Spurgeon reported, never made a personal, life-changing experience for them. They never personally committed themselves to Jesus Christ. For them, says Spurgeon, believe was not an active verb. Jesus said, this is the work that we must do. We must believe. Doesn't sound very exciting, but here is a very personal requirement for each one of us. If we are going to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're going to gain real lasting satisfaction in this life and throughout all eternity, then what must we do? We must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that he is the bread of life, and that he knows our circumstances and our situation, and when in faith we trust him and begin to feed upon him, then an amazing thing happens. Just as we eat and so that food is absorbed into our body and becomes part of us, so when we come to Christ in faith and believe and trust him implicitly as the only Saviour of sinners and as the Lord God Almighty who can deliver us and from our sin and satisfy our every need, when in faith we believe that, so Christ becomes an integral part of our very being. We become the temples of the living God. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The bread of life becomes our lasting satisfaction. Those who depend fully on the Lord Jesus Christ will be fully satisfied. But not only does the Lord stipulate his requirement to believe, but there is also a reminder. Verse 32 and 33. Jesus reminded the people of God's provision in times past. Yes, in the time of Moses, as the people of Israel, God's chosen people under the Old Covenant, as they made their long journey through the wilderness, so the Lord graciously provided food for them in the form of manna. They exclaimed when they saw this strange provision of the Lord, what is it? And the word in Hebrew is manna. And that's how it's been translated in our Bibles. We've just sort of carried the word over. They were mystified by it. Well, here is the Lord reminding the people of that historical event in the Old Testament, that it is God who not merely sustains life, but God who actually gives life. And Jesus again uses the natural to illustrate the spiritual. And again, he contrasts the natural with the spiritual. Yes, your forefathers ate bread in the wilderness. But what happened to them? They died. But here I am, says Jesus. And I have come as the bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. And all who believe in me, that is, figuratively feed upon me and take me and make me to be an integral part of their lives, they will have eternal life. And what a joy and what a wonderful peace and assurance we have when we take that step of faith and come to Christ. When we come, as it were, hungering and thirsting, knowing that we've tried all manner of things perhaps in this world and not found satisfaction. Then, turning to Christ, we can find peace and joy and lasting satisfaction in him. And then the Lord's reassurance, verse 35. Yes, he says, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What an amazing statement. What a gracious promise. What an abundant provision. Here is lasting satisfaction. Where is it to be found? In the Lord Jesus Christ. All who sense then their spiritual need, all who hunger for the truth, he will satisfy. Multitudes have come, and still people are coming. Whoever comes to him, says the Lord Jesus, I won't drive them away. Many have come, and you could come, even tonight, in faith. And as you do so, be reassured in the words of the Lord Jesus, I shall lose none of them. My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him will be saved. And you'll not only be saved, but you'll be satisfied for time and eternity. If God has given you then a spiritual appetite, it's a wonderful blessing to be able to say with the psalmist, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you are hungry, then come now in faith. Believe that Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and in faith begin to feed upon the truth of his word. And if you, as a Christian, have lost your spiritual appetite, and found the message of Christ perhaps to be challenging or even offensive, and been tempted perhaps even to, like those followers of old, to turn away. Oh, that you would realize you won't find satisfaction anywhere else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone who has the words of eternal life. Can't you see the folly of turning away? Oh, that you would turn back and feed on Christ in faith and be satisfied. Lord, increase our spiritual appetite, we pray. Help us to feed by faith on Christ, the living bread. Help us to know the reality of just how blessed we can be as we thirst for grace, hunger and long for righteousness, and are fed with that living bread. Lord, may we not be foolish enough to turn away from anyone other than the Lord Jesus. May we look to him and find in him eternal hope, forgiveness of sin, lasting satisfaction, and eternal life. Lord, we praise and thank you for the Saviour, and pray that you'll watch over us and help us to fix our eyes upon Jesus. For Christ's sake, amen.
Amen.